Alrighty. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah walhamdulillah. As-salatu wassalam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. How's everyone doing? Alhamdulillah. Mashallah. Alhamdulillah. Good to see you guys. And hope everyone enjoys their last month of freedom. I'm just kidding. before you go back to school. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, this summer was enjoyable and beneficial. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah in it. You always want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put barakah in your time, right? Because time can be, somebody can have the most extensive amount of time and not really remember much. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might give somebody a small amount of time and they remember an abundant amount of blessings, right? And I'm sure everyone can attest to that memory. So alhamdulillah, you know, even if summer is, you know, 2.5, 3 months long, however long it may be, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put barakah, to put blessings in the time that you spend. So, alhamdulillah, last week we finished our series called the Dua series, right? We went through this incredible book of Dua, and then we had Sheikh Yasser, mashallah, come out last Thursday, almost like a Q&A talk show format style program to conclude the study and the conversations of that Dua series. And so, alhamdulillah, we are now turning our attention to a whole new series. And one of the requirements, I guess, or one of the things that I wanted for this series, and I think it's such a tradition that we established over the past few months, was obviously having a text up on the screen that everyone can kind of follow along with and really benefit from, right? To kind of put words both, you know, visually and also just from hearing it, can, you know, it's like almost like a dual way to really retain information and knowledge, right? To see it and then to hear about it. And so, alhamdulillah, we're going to go, inshallah, into this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful text that we will call the series with, inshallah, is the Advices of Imam Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah. And I'll explain what this text is going to be. So, this text is actually a really beautiful text. Why is it a beautiful text? Because the text actually was not a book to begin with. This text particularly was actually a series of letters and later on became compiled into a book. So the story behind it, inshallah, we'll talk about it more in depth as we go through the translator's introduction. So essentially, long story short, what happened was that Imam Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, and we'll talk a little bit about who he was, Imam Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, had a student one time who spent a number of years with him, right? Benefiting from him, studying with him, and being under his mentorship. And after so many years, this young person essentially kind of moved on, graduated, you could say, from his study. And once he left Imam Al-Ghazali's, you know, mentorship, formally, I guess you could say, he realized he really missed his teacher a lot. You know, and I think a lot of times we have these memories in our own lives where we spend a significant amount of time with somebody. And then after that course is over, after that semester is over, we realize like, wow, subhanAllah, like I don't want this to end, right? I don't want this relationship. I don't want this dynamic to end. And so what he did was he reflected and he wrote a letter to Imam Al-Ghazali, his teacher. And he said, Sheikh, you know, I know that I've gone through extensive studies with you. You and I have sat together for years studying the ins and outs of this beautiful religion. But I still find myself in need of practical advice, right? Because it's one thing to sit and learn technicals and technicality, and it's another thing to actually sit and learn practice, practicality, right? I can teach you the theory of X, Y, and Z, but it's a whole nother thing about how to practice X, Y, and Z, right? Like you can go and learn about the Pythagorean theorem, right? But how do you apply that knowledge in your life? I can go learn about biology, but how do I apply it in my life and in my work or in my studies or whatever I do moving on with my life, right? So he asked Imam Al-Ghazali this question. He said, Sheikh, can you teach me? Can you advise me? He actually didn't say teach. He actually said advise me. Give me nasiha. Nasiha is different than teaching. Teaching is, you know, dispersing information and knowledge to somebody else, and it could be theory. Advice is heart. It comes from the heart, right? And we'll talk a little bit about advice today. Advice is something that is very hard to find nowadays. I'll tell you guys that. Good advice. Honest advice. a lot of advice we get is just completely, completely backwards. You know, and sometimes the place where that advice is coming from is not always the best of places. You know, somebody can be giving us advice from a place of selfishness, or somebody can be giving us advice from a place of ego and arrogance, right? I feel better than you. I know more than you, so I can tell you what to do. And some advice is just outright wrong, right? I mean, it just comes from a place of no substance, right? Somebody's talking about something that they have no knowledge about. And so he asked his teacher this question, give me advice. And Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he wrote a series of letters back to his student. And particularly in number, he wrote 24 of them. 24 letters. Can you guys imagine that? SubhanAllah, right? You write one text to a friend and they respond back in 24 different ways. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us good friends, all right? Usually it's the other way around. We send 24 texts and we get back one word. It's a pain on a whole nother level, all right? So imagine this is a teacher of his, right? His teacher is responding back to him in a plethora of messages back. And so these 24 letters were compiled later on into this book that we now have. It's called Ayyuhal Walad, okay? Ayyuhal Walad literally translates out to oh my son, or oh my beloved son. Because the reason why it's called Ayyuhal Walad is because every single letter, or now chapter, begins with that exact phrase. Ayyuhal Walad, oh my beloved son, oh my dear son. And you can tell just from that kind of beginning phrase, each and every advice that Imam Ghazali shared with his student was incredibly, incredibly loving, right? Everything I start with, I say, oh, my beloved son, my beloved friend, my beloved sister, my beloved brother. If you say that phrase every single time, like if you read that text message from like a friend, you'd be like, what's wrong with you? Like, I get it. You like me, okay? But like imagine every text message coming back with that intro. And subhanAllah, you know, there's a place of love where that advice is coming from. And so this is the story behind Ayyuhal Walad, okay? And so inshallah, we're going to read a little bit of the translator's introduction, inshallah, and make a little bit of sense out of the intro to this book. So the translator, he begins by saying, Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, wa subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most praised and the most exalted, and the ultimate end is best for the pious and righteous. Peace be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Okay, the following is a very interesting message from Hujjatul Islam Abu Hamid Muhammad ibn Muhammad al-Ghazali. Okay, that's his name. To one of his distinguished students who kept company with the great scholar for many years, the distinguished disciple grew very fond of Imam al-Ghazali as he learned a lot from him. And he excelled in many disciplines until he had assembled the minutiae of the sciences and he had perfected the virtues of the soul. One day, reflecting on the future, the student thought to himself, I have read many books, gained mastery over many disciplines, and have spent my life in learning and assembling them. And now I ought to know which of these disciplines will benefit me in the future and bring comfort and consolation to me in my grave, and which disciplines will not benefit me, and that I may then abandon. Okay? So he was thinking, he was doing a lot of tadabbur. Tadabbur, by the way, means reflection, right? He was thinking to himself, right? How many of you guys are like nearing the end of your college career? Anybody in here? You guys are, mashallah, in the thick of it, huh? All right. Whew. Man, sore spot, huh? Okay, so some people, mashallah, right? Nearing the end. When you're near the end, I've spoken to several college students in my life about this exact topic, by the way. After graduation, there's like this phase that's almost like the barzakh. It's like between like life and death. You're like, now what? What do I do, right? I had fun taking like 15 hours of credit every single week of my life. Like now that I'm done with all the labs and all the exams and all the papers, what do I do now with my life, right? I can apply to certain jobs and I can, you know, look for a certain career or whatever that I want to pursue. But I'm in this very weird stage. And by the way, that weird stage is sometimes very necessary, I'll tell you. Why is it necessary? Because it is important for a person with every stage that they go through in their life to stop and actually reflect upon what they just engaged in. And I'll give you a proof of this, by the way. After your salah, what are you supposed to do? Anyone? Something. What are you supposed to do? Your adhkar. You're supposed to sit. You're supposed to say, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. This is a way that you actually think about what you just did. You decompress what just happened, right? A person who moves literally 1 minute to the next with different activities, and they don't allow themselves to actually soak in what just happened, they never really appreciate any experiences that they've had in life. You can't just move on from one to the other. You have to take your time. You have to reflect. What did I just do? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after every expedition that he engaged in, whether you talk about Badr, Uhud, Khandaq, Tabuk, all of these different, you know, modes of travel that he engaged in, these expeditions, these battles sometimes that he was in, there's a sunnah that he particularly had that all of the sahaba that were with him always noted down. What was that sunnah? He would come back from that travel, he would go to his masjid in Medina, Masjid al-Nabawi, he would offer 2 raka'at of salah, and he would host a majlis. He would host like a gathering with everyone that traveled with him. And he's like, all right, let's just talk about what just happened. Oh, snap. Is he okay? Subhanallah. Sheikh Mahmoud, everybody. MashaAllah. He's our new student. This is greatest intro, by the way. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, he'll be okay tomorrow. Some sores. That's what happens when you're 6'7", okay? So, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, he sat with his companions and he just broke down whatever happened, right? Let's talk a little bit. How can you come back from a battle like Badr and then just continue on the next day in your life like nothing happened? Guys, can we talk about this? There were angels in the battlefield with us. Anybody else see that stuff? Right? Think about Uhud. It was a difficult time. People passed away that they loved. Let's talk about this for a second. How can somebody just move on from that like nothing happened? And the same exists in this particular situation. The student of Imam al-Ghazali, he studied with him for a number of years, and he sat, and before he moved on to the next stage of his life, he wanted to think about what just happened. And I want you guys to think about that with your college lives. You study for 4 or 5, some of us 6, 7, super seniors, right? We're like, How do you remember, how do you kind of summarize what I just experienced in 5 years without sitting and actually doing some self-reflection? Let's think about this. And the more that I think about what happened, the more fruitful my planning for the next stage will be. How many of y'all ever had tough times planning the next stage if you didn't reflect over the past stages? Beautiful, mashallah. It's hard. It's hard to do that. So this is why this is such an important sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so he says, I read many books and gained mastery over many disciplines, but I wanted to find out which of these disciplines will benefit me in the future and bring comfort and consolation to me in my grave. Subhanallah. Now we talk about a certain topic called the idea of knowledge and action, right? How many of us are just storing information in our head? How many of us just know things? And by the way, this is a great danger of being in a place where knowledge is found quite frequently. We just go and we learn, we learn, we learn, we learn. Ta'aleem is beautiful, by the way. Learning is great. But learning without applying, there's actually like an element of madness to that concept. That I just learn more and more and more and more, and I don't act on anything. I don't act on anything. I just like just storing in my hard drive. But when it comes to me to actually act upon it, I'm the last person to actually do it. So I can argue with somebody on Reddit for hours. I can respond back to all those TikTok comments. I can get into it with those dudes that are live streaming at 1 a.m. For some reason, it's always 1 a.m. Allahumma sa'an, man. I don't know. But when it comes time to it, can I put the live stream away? Can I put my phone away and knock out like 2 raka'at of tahajjud at 1 a.m.? Can I put my phone down and then open up my mushaf and read a little bit? Can I put my phone down and put an alarm on so I can wake up for Fajr the next day, because Fajr is a fard. It's an obligation, right? These are the moments where action comes into play. And so the student, he says, which of these pieces of knowledge will be the most beneficial for me to take to my grave? What does that mean? That one, it's all said and done. There's no one besides me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no one left to show off to. There's no one else to impress. There's no one else to call me knowledgeable or pious or religious or, you know, generous and all these different things. What will benefit me in my grave? What are the three questions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that the malaika will ask you in your graves, y'all? They will ask you, who your Rabb? Who's your Rabb? Who's your Lord? Who is your messenger? Who's your prophet? And what is your deen? Right? These are the three questions. And I'll tell you something really scary. These three questions are things that we probably memorized in level one of Sunday school. Right? Like, we go through it easily when we're like children. But on that day, when you're in your grave, and the angels, they ask you that question, only people who truly, truly believe in those three things will be able to answer clearly. There's no more lip service that day. The angel will ask you, who is your Rabb? And you know the answer is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for some reason, my tongue will no longer allow me to keep up with this performance, because my heart never practiced it. My tongue will not continue to say the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because my heart and my body never followed his sunnah. I claimed to be a part of this deen. When I read, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, I thought it was me. But I realized in my grave, I never practiced it enough to allow it to actually be me. And this is dangerous. And this is why the grave, by the way, is such an important life lesson. Go visit the grave sometimes. Go pray janazah. If there's ever a time where you feel that your heart is being hardened, there's ever a time where you feel like the dunya is taking over your life and you're being consumed by worldly matters over everything else in your life, just go and find a janazah to pray in. And I know it sounds a little bit interesting because you're like, go find a janazah. I mean, these are serious things in life. People are passing away. No. But this is, yes, janazat are definitely rites of Muslims when they pass away, but they also provide many benefits for the one who actually attends it. You go and you see, wow, subhanAllah. Like, what am I doing with my life? This is going to be me one day. How do I want people to remember this legacy? What do I want to be known for? What do I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say to me when I see him? These are questions, okay? And so he says, it reminded me of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this hadith, by the way, if you guys want to see it, I'll kind of highlight it for you guys right here. This hadith is actually the theme. This is actually the theme of this entire book. If you could summarize this entire book into a thesis statement, it would actually be this hadith. And this hadith is found actually in Sahih Muslim. And it only shows you a part of it here, but I'll read the rest of it for you guys, inshallah. So this hadith, inshallah, I'll read it to you. This hadith, subhanallah, it says, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa'u. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from ilm la yanfa'u, knowledge that does not benefit me. Knowledge that does not benefit me. Because I will be asked about everything that I know. And think about how many things that we know that actually do us no good. Yeah, man, you hear Bronny James, man, 4.2 points per game. How that guy get drafted, subhanAllah. Right? Like, brothers are going into like actual khutbahs preparing these stats. Right? Or sometimes we're talking about like you know, that Vela, you know, pop-up shop that happened. Y'all didn't know, I don't think I knew about that, huh? Did you? You know, like, that thing was okay, honestly, you know? I mean, we know these things randomly, and sure, maybe there's khair in everything, right? But if I know Bronny James' stat line more than I know about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seerah, man, that is concerning for me as a Muslim. One of them used to cry for me in his tahajjud in the middle of the night, one of them used to literally raise his hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, Ya, Ya Rabb, Ummati, Ummati. My Ummah, my Ummah. And I don't even know some of the things that he did in his life for me. Ya Allah. So he quotes this dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilm la yanfa'u. Allah, protect me from gaining knowledge that does not benefit me. And if knowledge does benefit you, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Knowledge that benefits you, by the way, guys, is knowledge that is a legacy. It will continue to benefit you. Can you imagine, by the way, knowledge that benefits you? I know that everyone thinks knowledge that benefits you is like knowledge that you can practice right away. Knowledge, ilm, yanfa', annafi', can actually be knowledge that benefits you in multiple ways. You teach something to somebody else that you benefited from, and now that kid prays better because you taught him something. Right? You teach your friend a small statement of the Prophet ﷺ, and now that friend lives by it until they pass away. And you get that sadaqah jariyah. By the way, there's a hadith about this. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that there are three things. All the deeds of the son and daughter of Adam cease upon their death except three. What are the three? Number one is sadaqah jariyah. Sadaqah jariyah. The charity that keeps giving. You gave like $2 and that $2 went to like feed one person and that one person ate, and then because of that energy they prayed and read Quran, every letter that they read you get a piece of that ajr. That's sadaqah jariyah right there. You didn't think about it. You thought $2. You quantified it as literally $2 bills and that's it. It's nothing great. But because of that small meal you allowed that child to pray. That child prayed because of your generosity. That's sadaqah jariyah. The second the Prophet ﷺ, he says, knowledge that benefits. Knowledge that benefits. You teach somebody something good. You know, I guarantee you, everybody in this room has a memory of somebody in their childhood that taught them something that they still benefit from to this day. Somebody taught you that it was good to say salamu alaikum to your elders before you go do your thing. Somebody taught everybody in this room that smiling at people is actually a form of charity. Somebody taught everybody in this room that sincerity, when you pray, is something that's good for you. Whoever taught you that, make dua for them. Make dua for them, honestly, make dua for them. That if it wasn't for this person, I would not have actually benefited from this. So, knowledge that benefits. Number three is a righteous child that makes dua for this person. A righteous child. Sheikh Yasser, by the way, was up here last week and he said that very bluntly. He said, there is no feeling like having a child. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant everyone righteous children. Say ameen. You know, and although the majority of people in here probably do not have children, what you can kind of think about this as is like, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow me to be a righteous child for my parents. You know? And I'll tell you guys something crazy. Subhanallah, what goes around comes around. What goes around comes around. I'll tell you that. And it's a very interesting spiritual observation in my life. And I have no idea if there's like any sort of legitimacy to it. But what goes around does come around. I will tell you that. Okay? So, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa'u. Okay? Knowledge that does not benefit. Number two, the Prophet ﷺ says, وَمِنْ قَلْبٍ لَا يَخْشَعُ. Allah protect me from a heart that is not humbled by Him. Allah protect me from a heart that does not fear Him. يَخْشَعُ. يَخْشَعُ comes from خَشِعَ, right? This idea of being conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A heart that does not feel anything. There are people that walk around, wallahi guys, that their hearts are beating physically, but spiritually, they are literally just zombies walking around this dunya. They feel nothing when they see something wrong. They feel no joy when they see something good. They feel no issue when there's a lie that they state. There is no thinking the next time they see something immoral happening in front of them. And this all goes back to hadith the Prophet. That whenever somebody sees something wrong, they do one of three things. They change it with their hands, they change it with their tongue, or the lowest thing, the lowest level is to feel wrong about it within your heart, to disapprove it within your heart. Because you might not always be in the position to say something. You may not always be in the position to do something with your actions, but you will always have the heart to feel. So a heart that's desensitized is just as good as a person that's almost deceased. So the second part of the dua is, Allah protect me from a heart that does not fear Him. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he says, وَمِن نَفْسٍ لَا تَشْبَعُ. He says, from a soul that never feels content. SubhanAllah. Allah protect me from having a soul that is never happy with whatever you give me. You can have the riches in the world. You can graduate from your school, from your college with the best degree of all time. You can land a beautiful job. An easy job that does not cause you stress. That makes everyone proud of you. But if you are not a person who has gratitude in your heart, you will never find that peace that you so desperately seek. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in the Quran? Because it's powerful. He says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنِ الْقُلُوبِ. Only by the remembrance of Allah does the heart truly find peace. If Allah is happy with you, then you will be happy with yourself. If you and Allah, you know, subhanAllah, it's so interesting. I've seen relationships in this dunya where this is actually very true. Y'all ever notice like when two people are not in sync, there are people around them that feel it? Usually it's mom and dad, right? It's a very serious thing, right? When parents are fighting, a lot of times the kids end up suffering. It causes major anxiety, man. I've SubhanAllah, and I know for people who are in, you know, Ustaz Mahmood, mashallah, is here as well. I know he's worked with young people. And I have had this in my life where young people have come to me and they're literally shaking. They come to me and they're shaking and they say, I need to talk to you about stuff. What is it? What's going on? My parents are fighting every single day and they're physically shaking. It has nothing to do with them, by the way. It's just the way that two people interact with one another that impacts the rest of their lives. So when a person is good with Allah, you will see the byproducts of that seem unrelated. There were ulama that actually used to write about this. They used to say, the days that I was good with Allah, I would come home and my family was happy with me for some reason. When I remember to pray on time, I remember I came home and my kids were like in good behavior. No misbehaving, no tantrums. The kids were good. When I used to be good with Allah, like I used to, you know, I used to think about Allah, I used to do dhikr throughout the day, I used to come home and wifey was so happy with me. It was weird. And I know I did a lot of wrong things. Like I know I was the nicest, but she was so good with me. She was so happy with me. It's not unrelated. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ. When you're okay with Allah, everything around you becomes okay as well. Yeah, you know what? Sure, I got a flat tire on my way to class that day. I missed first period. But alhamdulillah, man, my fajr today was so good. My fajr was so good. I'm so happy about the way that I prayed this morning that although in the dunya realm, I suffered a little bit of an irritation, it doesn't bother me to the point where I'm just ruined. The way that you are with Allah is contagious in every good way, in every good sense of the word, to everything around you, okay? And then the last part, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, وَمِن دَعْوَةٍ لَا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهَا. He said, and Allah protect me from supplication that is not responded to. And subhanAllah, this is like just a callback to last week. We did an entire 3 months of dua. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer everyone's dua. Answer it in the way that He, in His wisdom, finds it best. But we never want our duas to go unanswered because of something that we did. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make this beautiful dua. Okay? And so you can read here. this idea captivated him. He continued to think about it until he wrote to his honorable teacher, Imam al-Ghazali, seeking his advice, his fatwa and his dua. SubhanAllah. And by the way, the Arabic of this is actually very beautiful. The Arabic of this is actually very, very phenomenal. It says here particularly that the student of Imam al-Ghazali, he was thinking about this to the point, SubhanAllah, until he sought his teacher's dua and nasiha. Not just his fatwa, but his dua and his nasiha. What is nasiha? Anybody know? Nasiha means advice. Advice. What is the tie between dua and nasiha? I'll tell you what the tie is. A person that you go to for advice should also be at the level where you're comfortable asking them to make dua for you. Nasiha, by the way, guys, is not just this rudimentary, elementary thing. Going to somebody for advice is a big deal. Asking somebody, hey, I'm going through something in my life. I want you to tell me what you think is best for me. Think about this. The quality of that person to give you that nasiha should also be the same for that person that you have confidence that they can also make dua for you, that they will make dua for you. What do you have to have in your heart to make dua for somebody? Anybody? What do you have to have for that person? You have to care about them. Sincerely. Ask yourself, who do you make dua for? Who do you make dua for? Most likely you make dua for yourself, which is fine. You make dua for yourself. It's totally permissible. It's actually encouraged. But the people you make dua for also, family, friends, loved ones. What's one common thread that all these people have together with you? They are close to you. You love them. So when a person gives advice, also ask yourself, would this person also make dua for me? Is this person a well-wisher for me? Because nasiha can turn sideways and upside down very quickly. That person can steer you wrong. That person can give you the wrong advice. That person can give you advice from the wrong place. But a person who will make dua for you will always give you the most sincere advice. Why? Because sometimes that nasiha might actually hurt sometimes. Like, hey, what do you have for me? Can you give me some advice? And they're just like, you sure about that? And you're like, yes, please, lay it on me. They're like, all right, here we go, roll up your sleeves. But also at the end of that tough advice session, that person will say, by the way, I make dua for you a lot. I make dua for you a lot. So you know that it's coming from a beautiful place, okay? And he said, this distinguished student thought to himself, even though the writings of the Imam, like the Ihya Ulumuddin and other works, contain the answers to my questions, but now my purpose is to obtain from the Imam a specific reply to treasure and to refer to throughout my life, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. And I will regard it as an action plan and an enduring commitment for the future. Now, you know what's something special about this, by the way? He says, لَكِن مَقْصُودِي. But my objective is أَن يَكْتُبَ الشَّيْخُ الْحَاجَةِ فِي وَرَقَاتٍ. He says that I wanted something that would give, that would fulfill a need of mine to use as a short manual. How many of y'all get like, and be honest with me, because I'm a part of this, honestly. I've been a part of this. We get really impressed by like long-winded advice. MashaAllah, man. Like this guy's like the next Sheikh Omar Suleiman, dude. He like drops gems, man. When he talks to me, he drops gems. And now what we do is we confuse good advice for long advice. How long was that advice session? Man, you won't believe it, bro. 4 hours. It was profound. Missed my dhuhr prayer for this thing. I'm just kidding. You know, like, no, that's not good. Look what he's asking his teacher for. He's asking his teacher for practical, short advices. Sometimes you go up to somebody, you're like, hey, man, I'm struggling in my life. Could you give me some advice? Dude's like, man, just pray Fajr a little bit. That's it? Pray Fajr more? Man, that's boring, man. Like, give me something good. I want to hear something good. No, man. If you listen to this guy or this sister who said, just pray Fajr more consistently, you would see the answer to all your problems. Get up in the morning and pray Fajr. Small piece of advice, small sentence. It will change your entire life. don't confuse long advice for good advice. Good advice can sometimes be short. Okay? So, he says, Imam al-Ghazali then wrote to his student a detailed message comprising 24 pieces of advice, each containing one lesson or more. Imam al-Ghazali discusses in this message essential issues of paramount significance, especially to the youth in question. Okay? Inshallah, what I'm going to do now, in the last 10 to 15 minutes that we have together, is I actually wanted to, inshallah, here, share just the first chapter of his advice. Okay? The first chapter of his advice. All right? And by the way, this is how long it is. That's it. Good advice. Bismillah. What we just talked about. Literally, you can count them literally on your fingertips. Six lines. That's it. So he begins this first piece of advice. And he tells his student, he says, Ya ayyuhal walad. Okay? He says, Ya ayyuhal walad. He says, Oh my beloved son, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala atallahu biqa'aka bita'atihi. He says, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you a long life filled with his obedience. Ta'atihi. What's the correlation of long life and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is actually a very interesting concept. Anybody want to take a shot at this? Why would he make dua and say, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you long life with his obedience in it? Anybody? So you can mentor people? Okay, alhamdulillah. Good, good. Taymor? Ah, subhanallah, subhanallah. Guys, long life can either be a curse or a blessing. I was actually just sharing this last night with a couple of people. That time is a very interesting thing. A lot of people are obsessed with living long lives. But those long lives are not always the most beneficial. That sometimes when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes somebody away earlier, Allah could have protected them from years of forgetfulness. Allah took away a person at age 50 or 40 because Allah deemed it the best situation for them. Because if Allah had let them live 50, 60, 70, 80, perhaps they would actually forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people really long lives because Allah wants them to turn back to Him. I'm giving you time to turn back to me. So making dua for a person's long life shouldn't just be that. It should be long life that is actually filled with the remembrance and the obedience of Allah. And subhanAllah, and you know, something beautiful. My elders used to teach me this as a kid. The reason why you see elders in your life that are so attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is because they can't actually like squander those late years. In your early life, you're like, yeah, you're busy playing and, you know, getting distracted by things that are beautiful and, oh, subhanAllah, right? Like, you know, I want to enjoy and, you know, have luxury and all these different things. When you're old, anybody in here have trouble giving their grandparents gifts? Not because you, like, can't give them gifts, like, because you literally don't know what they want. Bro, I go through this with my grandmother every single year of my life. Like, what did Dadi want? What would Dadi want? She want a new shawl to go with her collection of 80 billion shawls? Does she want like another little frame for all the other pictures that she had? What does she want? And literally, subhanAllah, my grandmother, I'll tell you now, mashallah, she's 91, 92. May Allah preserve her. I don't think there's anything more beloved to her than whenever I come back from Umrah and I give her something small from Mecca or Medina. All she wants is Allah and His Messenger now. That's all she wants. She actually re-gifted a shawl that my wife gave her like 2 weeks ago. I told my wife to not get offended. I'm like, no, she probably legitimately didn't know. I was like, no, because she has no need of this stuff anymore. She circulates like 3 outfits every single week. That's all she wants. She's like white, off-white, gray. We're out here like purple, green, pink. Maybe I'll throw on that crimson one day. You know, like we got that teal, mashallah, right? All she cares about is 3 colors and that's it. To her, she is just focused on Allah. So, long life, obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're related, okay? He says, and may He place you in His service alone. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose you. Y'all ever heard that phrase before? Allah chose me. This happens like when you go to Umrah or Hajj, or you experience something beautiful, Ramadan. Know that this was an invite from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It wasn't perchance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just make you Muslim perchance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose you. Anyone ever do that exercise before? Why did Allah make me Muslim? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose me to be upon La ilaha illallah wa Muhammad Rasulullah? And why is the person across from me, they've never even heard of Allah and His Messenger? You think that was per chance? Do you think Allah just randomly chose you, random selection, that you got to experience Jum'ah and Ramadan and Eid and, you know, fasting and all these beautiful experiences? Do you think that was just random? No, no, no. Allah chose you. Note that there's an honor of being chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He says, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide you to the right path of those who love Him and are loved by Him. This is two very beautiful things. You want to be upon the sirat, upon the path of those who Allah loves and those who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That mutual relationship. Anyone here ever read Surah Al-Bayyinah before? Anyone? Surah Al-Bayyinah? What's the last line of Surah Al-Bayyinah? Radiallahu anhum wa radu an. There's a type of like ecstasy is the word to use, actually, honestly. Like this incredible state of spirituality and mind and body and soul, where in Jannah, the relationship between Allah and His creation will be radiallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah will be pleased and happy with them, and they will be pleased with Allah, and that's it. Not many relationships in this dunya, by the way, are purely, like, mutual, you know? Anybody here ever, like, felt like they had a friend who they liked a little bit more than they liked them? Right? Like, I texted you and, like, I didn't give you what I wanted back, right? Like, it's just not the same vibe back, right? Everyone in here probably has been through that initial marital try, right? Inshallah, hopefully this person likes me as much as I like them. Oh, man, that guy got denied. SubhanAllah, right? Like, how? How's that possible, man? This is a dunyawi idea, right? So one time when you were 14, your parents were like, why on earth does this kid hate me? When you're like four, you used to bring home like things to your parents to put up on the fridge and you would talk their ear off. And then all of a sudden you hit puberty and you wanted nothing to do with them anymore. Your mom's like, how's your day? Good. What'd you do today? Nothing. Did you have fun? Yeah. Get in trouble? No. No, right? Like that was the... there's always this imperfection of relationships in the dunya. But when it comes to Allah, in Jannah specifically, you'll see that mutual nature. Radiallahu anhum wa radu an. So he makes dua for his student. He says, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide you to the path of those that love Allah and are loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, I'lam, know my son, that real advice should be sought in the revelation of the Quran and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you ever have any questions and you ever think in your life that there is something better than the Quran and the hadith, you are completely, completely lost. Even if, for example, there's like a modern day issue that you're going through, there is some sort of element of Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you can find to answer that question. Can I tell you something crazy? I had the story that one time. There was a person that I know who was having trouble buying one car or the other. Well, you won't find the answer to that in Quran hadith, yani. Like, you're not going to get that, okay? Allah's not going to be like, get away from that Hyundai. go towards that Honda, right? No. Allah's not going to state that like that. You know what? You know what his teacher told him? He said, go and attend a janazah prayer. Go and attend a janazah prayer. So this person said, okay, it's random, but okay. Goes and attends a janazah. And then he goes back to his teacher and he says, oh Allah, I can't believe I had trouble picking between two cars. I'm just going to pick the one I like a little bit more and just kind of roll with it. Alhamdulillah. That's called the best advice is from Allah and His Messenger. Think about Allah and His Messenger every step you take in your life. What would Allah think? what would the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam do if he was in this situation right now? You're having trouble with your friends, your social life. You're having trouble with your family and your familial life. Ask yourself, if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was here right now, right here, what would he do? What would he do? You know, I had a question one time. There was a older person that came to me and they said, I'm having a lot of trouble like convincing my family to be as religious as me. All my red flags were going off on everywhere in my soul. I was like, everywhere, okay? How can I get my family to be as religious as me? Okay? You know what I shared with him? There's a hadith that Aisha radiallahu anha, our mother, she narrated that somebody came up to her and asked, what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam do? Fi bayt, in his home. Fi baytihi, in his own house. And you know what she said? Aisha radiallahu anha, she answered this man. She said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to busy himself with the khidmah of his family. The service of his family. He would busy himself with serving his family. And when the adhan came in, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would go to prayer. And he would try to make it to prayer on time. Did any part of that hadith say you grab your family and yank them with you to prayer? No. What's the chronological order of it? The chronological order is the Prophet used to spend time serving his family, and then when he heard the adhan, he would go pray himself. Why is this so beautiful? Because if you do your homework right, your family will follow you to Islam because of how at their service you are. You know, your dad knows, man. Your dad knows that you know exactly what he wants sometimes. Your mother knows that you know exactly what will draw her heartstrings sometimes. And in this moment, that's all you need. People will begin to love praying with you because they know you sincerely love them. Okay? So he says, advice should be sought in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. He says, if you have attained advice from it, if you have attained advice from it, then what do you need from me? What do you need from me, man? He said, what do you need from me? Why do you need me to give you advice? You have Allah and His Messenger. I'm nobody. Note the humility here. Note the humility here. Don't some people get like really gassed up when somebody asks them for advice? Like, hey, so I know like you're like a really good student, so like I was gonna ask you about some like academic advice, and you're like, Inna alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu. You're like, what this guy think is a Jummah? Like, people take opportunity at the smallest things to just like straight flex. Really flex, man. Like, I'm a little bit of a half of myself. Like, what? But I don't ask you anything about that. It doesn't take much for people to start flexing all over. Imam al-Ghazali does whatever the opposite of flexing is. He goes, if you have learned Quran and Hadith, then why do you need my advice? I'm a nobody compared to Allah and His Messenger. I'm down here. I can't give you anything better. And then check this last line out. He says, and if not, and if you haven't learned anything from Allah and His Messenger, he says, ماذا حصلت في هذه السنين ماضية. He says, and if you haven't learned anything from it, then tell me, what have you attained in all these years you were with me? What did you get from me all these years? Were you just like sitting there and just kind of like twiddling your thumbs and answering DMs? Like, what are you up to, man? That's all we do in Islam. Is we just plant the name of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in people's ears and we just let it work its miracle. That's it. We don't have to reinvent the wheels as Muslims, y'all. It's right there. Fall in love with Allah. Fall in love with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Could you imagine, and I'll finish with this inshallah. There were people, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they were asked questions from other people about why they did certain things. They'd be like a walking a certain way or like, you know, sitting a certain way. And some people would ask, they were like, why are you sitting like that? You know what the response was? I saw the Prophet ﷺ do it. I just want to do it because I saw him do it. Could you imagine on the Day of Judgment, when you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you may not have been the greatest scholar or the greatest, you know, most knowledgeable person, but you stand in front of Allah and Allah will ask you why you did certain things, and your response is, Allah, I know that your Habib, your Rasul, your Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, used to do it, and because I knew that, that's all it took for me to follow that example. Imagine how pleased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be with you. That's all I care about. It's following you and your Messenger, ya Allah. Okay? So inshallah, this is the conclusion of the first advice. Okay? The second advice, inshallah, that we will do next Thursday involves the idea of zaman, of time. We're going to go through the idea of time, how to spend your time wisely, what to do with your time, how to make more time, put barakah in your time, how to maximize on the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. That'll all, inshallah ta'ala, be next week. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who benefit from this beautiful religion. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow our knowledge to turn into action. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never to make us people of ignorance. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to find good nasiha in our lives. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put good people in our lives that we can seek advice from. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Inshallah, next Thursday, we're going to continue with that 10-minute Q&A session at the end of the session, inshallah. That'll restart. We'll kick back up with that, bithillahi ta'ala, next Thursday, inshallah. All right? Jazakallah khairan, guys. Thank you so much for being here, inshallah. We'll see you all next Thursday. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. By the way, Salatul Maghrib today is at 8:30 sharp. So inshallah, everyone's feel you feel